Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you the marrow of the message. We continue our Philippians series entitled The Epistle of Joy, and today we're in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, regarding the exaltation of Christ. Last week we looked at the humiliation of Christ and his downward steps into that humiliation, ultimately leading him to death, death on the cross. But this death was a substitutionary, vicarious substitutionary sacrifice to atone for, to propitiate God on behalf of the people of God. Now, it needs to be said, Christ died for his people, and his people are those that have received the gift of faith and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the grace of God. Now, Paul is urging the church in Philippi to walk in unity, and what else could he have said that would have had as profound of effect as showing Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, receiving glory, honor, being adored in heaven, leaving heaven, stepping down into an incarnate being, as an incarnate being, becoming human, taking the very form of a human in the sense that he would grow just like any other human would. First a baby, then a toddler, and so on. And he would suffer. And he would suffer, but not as a sinner. He would suffer as one who would sympathize with us, who would understand our pain and our struggles and our sorrows and the temptations and the strength of those temptations. Yet he himself would never sin. And as a result of that, he becomes one who is able to function as our great high priest. But even more importantly, as we see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, can die a death on the cross, giving up his own life on behalf of his people. So the cross came first, and if Christ can, and as Christ humbled himself, so then also should his body take the same path. Friends, there's no room in the church for pride. There's no room in the church for ones to claw and scratch and try to become something great. Our purpose in living and our purpose for existence is that Christ would be exalted in every way. And we have promise in Scripture that one day we too will be with him, which means we'll share in his glory. We're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Now in this passage in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, we see Christ in his exaltation, having become obedient to death, even death on the cross. Verse 9 says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. This is profound. If you look at Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, and Isaiah 53, verse 12, and Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, we see that Christ himself was predicted to be an exalted, glorified servant, an exalted, glorified Savior King of the people of God. And it should be known the prophets did predict a suffering servant, one who would suffer, but then also one who would be glorified all at the same time. The Christ was seen in the Old Testament, and now we see Paul drawing upon that, showing that this Messiah, who is the risen King, was what preceded his exaltation was his suffering. And now we see this, the exaltation of Christ. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, it's a powerful text as well. I want to take the time to read it. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. Does that not sound like Philippians, what we just read? No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, well, that goes on to say, the elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp. They were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Verse 9 says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Verses 11 through 13 say, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that's in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever and ever and ever.'" To the praise and glory of God. This is the Lamb. This is the Christ. This is the Lord that Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. That it is the Father who glorified the Son. It's the Father who exalted. So the Father was pleased and satisfied with the work of Christ in His incarnation, His work and as the Lamb of God, and this resurrected Christ is now exalted. And so we see it's the Father who exalted Christ, and we see that it's God who is pleased to bestow upon Christ, this exalted Christ, the supreme title of Lord. And it is God that was pleased for Christ the Son to be worshipped and honored and glorified and to be recognized as the preeminent one over everything. And it's the Father who was pleased that through His Son's exaltation, He Himself would be glorified. And we read of this also in Revelation, the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son, the glory to God in the highest. Paul makes it clear that the Father exalted the Son. It pleased the Father to exalt Him. And you get the sense of that. After Christ humbled Him, in every way He stepped down and down and down into humility. And then the Father was so pleased with the work of His Son and so pleased with His Son. Remember, for eternity prior to His incarnation, all the angels adored the Son. Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 that the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God. And so forever and ever, for eternity, the Father gazed upon the Son as the Son reflected the beauty and glory of God. And so it pleased the Father to exalt His Son, to exalt Him before the nations, to exalt Him before all angels, to exalt Him before every person who ever lived, to exalt Him before the heavens and the earth. The Son always pleased the Father, not just in eternity past, but throughout His incarnation. It was the Father who said constantly, this three times we have it recorded in Scripture, at Christ's baptism in Matthew chapter 3, at His transfiguration in Matthew 17, where the Father says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And then in John chapter 12, verse 28, as the Son, Jesus, predicted His own death, His continued humiliation, He said, "Father, glorify Your name." Then a voice from heaven spoke and said, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." And so the steps to his exaltation, as the Father was pleased, there is this resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When we see that, think of the steps down leading to his death, think of the steps leading to his exaltation, the first step being his resurrection. We see in Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and 33, this spoken of in Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, which speaks of the Father raising the Son and exalting the Son. Peter preached this, that it would be well known by the Jews what had been predicted in the Old Testament, what the prophets had been saying century after century, that there would come this servant Messiah, who would then also be exalted and glorified, and who would reign and rule forever and ever and ever. And again, I point you to Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, for a great verse that says this very same thing, speaks of the exaltation of Christ. After his resurrection, we know from the New Testament account, from the Gospel from Acts in particular, we see it. Luke writes in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, recording the disciples watching Christ ascend. They're looking up, and they're watching him heading into the clouds. And the angel says, "Why are you still looking up? This one that you have seen ascend into heaven will also descend. He will come again in the same way." And then they went and they began carrying out the Great Commission. So his ascension is essential. Now, one of the most beautiful thoughts that we have in Scripture speaking about Christ and his exaltation is his crowning or his coronation. I think of the ascension song of Psalm 24. It's a psalm that the early church fathers were pleased to spend a lot of time thinking about it, believing, and I believe it as well, that even though that King David served as a type of Christ, and we see, though David may have been writing regarding the entrance of the Ark of the Covenant back into being used for worship once again, in Psalm 24, we can't help but see that this has messianic implications as well. Now, this what I'm about to tell you, I heard from a pastor named Paul Washer. It was a beautiful thing, and I'll relate it as he related it, and it meant so much to me. But listen, Christ has risen from the dead. He is ascending to the right hand of the Father, and his crowning and his coronation as he's recognized as King, and he comes to the gates of heaven. And it says in verse 7 of Psalm 24, "Lift up your heads, O you gates." So you see, Christ having ascended, having come into heaven, standing at the gates, and he says, "Open up, you gates." No human being had ever entered the gates of heaven to this point. No man. And here the God-man stands at the gates. "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." And from the other side of the gates comes the question, "Who is this King of glory?" And the answer is given, "The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." "Who is this King of glory?" they ask again. "The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory." And the gates open, and for the first time in eternity, a man walks through the gates, the man Jesus Christ, the God-man. And as he comes in, you hear the angels singing, "Crown him, bring forth the royal diadem, put on the crown, recognize him, honor him, glorify him." And as he ascends the steps to the throne of God, step by step in regal fashion, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and the Father turns to the Son, and he says, "Son, it is finished." And the Son turns to the Father and says, "Father, it is finished indeed." And he was given title, right and title to heaven and earth, and he rules as the sovereign, having been given the scepter and the crown. And it pleased the Father to exalt him this way. It is Christ who has all authority, crowned with sovereign authority forever and ever and ever and ever. I would encourage you to turn to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. We've already looked at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever and ever." Hallelujah, and praise to the Lord who is the King. So he is the one who is resurrected. He was the one who ascended. He is the one who has been crowned with many crowns. He is the King of Kings. And he also is seated as high priest. His work is finished. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 25 and 26 teach us this, that he is the Holy One. He is without spot or blemish. He has accomplished the work. Now he lives to intercede for his people. And it needs to be said that as much as he intercedes for his people, those who have had faith in him and trust in him, he will also stand as judge against those who reject him and who spurn him. Those who have cast rejection upon him and have seen him as not worthy of praise and worship, he will stand as their judge. And the Bible says in Revelation also that in that day of the great white throne judgment, when the judge takes his place on the throne, when the Lord Jesus prepares for judgment, that the earth and the heavens and the mountains and the skies will just flee before his presence. And there will be judgment upon those who have been enemies of the great King. Enemies of the great King. We see in this passage in Philippians also that God has given him the name that is above every other name. And this is the second step of his exaltation. He didn't give him the name of Jesus that is a name above every other name, but the name, the title, Lord. The Father was pleased to give him the title, Lord, which means sovereign over all. Christ so completely satisfied the Father, fulfilling his work in his incarnation, providing redemption for God's elect, that God exalted him. There is no more sacrificial work to be done. It is finished. Finished completely. And now he sits as the sovereign, presiding sovereign and king, ruler over heaven and earth. All majesty and authority and honor and sovereignty is his. And what's more, the scripture teaches us in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, that all who belong to him are marked by his name, with his name. We belong to him. And listen to this in Revelation 3, 12. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven. And I will also write on him my new name, marked as the possession of the great sovereign King of heaven and earth, will be all those who have believed on him and trust in him. Jesus Christ is not a small town mayor. He is not one sovereign among many sovereigns. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Now the third step up in his exaltation is the Father exalted him and found him to be the perfect object of worship. Worship belongs to him. And this is important because he is one right now being worshipped, praised, and adored forever and ever and ever. And it is not a simple rote worship. It is as the beings, heavenly beings, and the redeemed who have died and who are with the Lord right now keep seeing unfolding before them the infinite majesty of Christ, the King, the Sovereign, that they have sanctified. They set apart him as Lord. They worship him in all things. And this is what we're to do as a church, to sanctify his name in all things, to worship him, bend our knee to the will and command of Christ in all things, obeying his word willingly. being a slave of Jesus Christ. As a church, we should think of ourselves, yes, we are His redeemed, we are His beloved, but we are His slaves while we're on this earth as we wait for His return to do what He says to do, to go where He says to go, and adore Him in every command He gives us. And the Bible says that every knee in heaven will bow. Every knee on earth, that is believers and unbelievers, and every knee under the earth, that is fallen angels and the dead, will bow the knee, bend the knee, and worship Him. And those who hate Him will continue to hate Him, but they will be compelled to bow before Him, acknowledging Him as Lord. Every tongue, every language will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. The Hitlers of the world will bend the knee. Jesus Christ is Lord. The presidents of the United States that have rebelled against God will bend the knee. Jesus Christ is Lord. Congressmen, senators, mayors, governors, men and women in their jobs, all who have rejected Him will bend the knee. And most marvelously, all those who have believed on Him will wonderfully, beautifully bend the knee. And the fourth point is, fourth step of exaltation is exalted to the glory of God the Father. We see that the sovereign Christ glorifies the Father in every way. Now, honor the Son, and this brings glory to the Father. Honoring the Son, bringing glory to the Father, means salvation to those who believe. But likewise, to despise Him will not take glory away, but will continue to glorify Him. May the judge of the earth be proved right. Christ is exalted in everything. I hope you found this passage to be edifying and faith-building. As you consider Christ, who is the exalted one, may the grace of God be with you.